I'm going to get into it in just a moment. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 2. It'll come up on the screens later on. Not yet, guys. I understand that this was your key scripture in 2024. That is so cool. Because that's what I really felt to preach on today. I shared yesterday at the Leadership Day that that sharing the pulpit here on the Sunshine Coast with two of the most faith-filled, inspired, visionary leaders like Pastor John and Pastor Danielle was a bucket list item that I got to tick off yesterday. Then to be given the honour to actually preach on a Sunday morning, I was trying to think to myself, what's greater than a bucket list item? And I kind of thought, well, something you've actually got to steal, right? I didn't steal this opportunity, but I am incredibly grateful. Honestly, it is such a privilege to be here to share the stage. I do not take this lightly. To be with a church that is the barometer of our movement. And I say that I'm the general manager of C3 Australia, but it is the barometer. And that's because of the faith-filled, inspired leading of Pastor John and Pastor Danielle. So thank you so very much. I kind of feel like this is a bit like family, right? And if you're anything like me, our family dinner times are not perfect and they're a little bit real. So if it's okay on this Sunday morning, I want to be a little bit real. Is that all right? And I do understand we're going live to Melbourne. It's so good to be with you guys. Actually, I'm a Melbourne boy and I loved preaching over on the east side in Ringwood, for those who don't know, over the east side of Ringwood. Although I'm going to be really honest with you, don't tell these guys. I was a little bit sort of like kind of felt a little bit awkward sipping $8 lattes on the east side of Melbourne, right? Because I'm a west side boy and coffee for us came out of a can. Honestly, it felt like Christmas when my mum brought a glass jar of Makona, right? Anybody know that? Hey, I love our east side guys over there in Melbourne. Tonight I'm going to share a little more of my story, which involved living in what was recognised as one of the hottest countries in the world, in a place where Christianity was most definitely in the minority, yet a place where the church community, although far from perfect, reminded me to once again be in awe of what God is doing. And that's kind of what I want to talk about today. I've titled this message, Be the Church. And to break the stigma of being a Gen X preacher, which I heard about yesterday, I'm determined not to use 4 points that start with the same letter. So, all good. Hey, let's get straight into Scripture. Acts chapter 2, I'm going to read it in its totality. Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 42, it should come up on the screens. It says this, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. Verse 44, the believers met together in one place, shared everything they had. They sold their property, possessions, the money, gave to those in need. Verse 46, they worshipped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, shared their meals with great joy and generosity. Great joy and generosity. All the while praising God, enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. A little bit about me. You'll see on screen, I am married to Marella and we have two grown-up daughters. Is that, got that on there? Am I right in the way of it? We've got two grown-up daughters, one of who is with me today, travelling today. And as you can see, I also have two inherited son-in-laws. And this is a true thing here. I actually, as Pastor John said, we meet together once a month and I've done conferences and known these guys for a few years. I actually used to get a little bit envious of the stories he would tell me, the adventures that his boys used to get up to, right? Because I had girls. And then I got two son-in-laws and I kind of got a little bit of a taste of what he was talking about, right? They are, yeah, they're different. Love those guys there. 2024 was a big year though, because we also welcomed to our family the next photo. My daughter Kira had a little baby Madison, and she actually learned in the last couple of weeks to say, Papa, Papa. She whispers it, but it was definitely a Papa. Definitely a Papa. As Pastor John said, Marella and I have been leading C3 Hobart for the last 7 years, stepping in what was during what was a very challenging time for the church. Prior to this, I operated as a critical care paramedic, spending a decade on the streets of Western Sydney originally, a brief stint in our nation's capital, and then 5 years establishing an ambulance service in a place called Doha, Qatar, which for the geography buffs in this room is actually the middle of the Middle East. It's exactly where it is. In 2012, we felt a tug to come back to Australia, thinking that we would head back to Sydney, where I had secured a great position. However, God had other plans. Who knows that God gets other plans sometimes? And I ended up being offered a position to head up the clinical development of Ambulance Tasmania in Hobart, which happened to be a city or a state that we had never, ever been to. So having just returned from 5 years living in the Middle East, living in a place that was a totally different culture, what I knew inside of ourselves was school was important, you know, for Marilla finding a hairdresser was important, all of these things here. Yet what we both knew that the church community was essential. Not just important, it was essential. We needed to find the church community. Yet this city was completely foreign to us. We didn't know anything or anyone. So we did the right thing and we prayed, we fasted, and we sought the Holy Spirit. And asking Him to lead us to a church community that we could call home, a place that we could grow and a place where we could serve and give. And I've heard it said before, the church is not just a thing we do, but it is who we are, who we are. It was a nondescript Sunday morning. I'm getting somewhere with this because it was a nondescript Sunday morning when our family first walked in the doors of what we were now told was C3 Hobart. It was a place that was unbeknown to us and the place that, as I said, God would call us to lead a few years later. Now, we couldn't have been more than 2 metres inside the front doors on the very first Sunday that we walked in. When we were greeted by one of the host team, and I just want to shout out to the host team. Can I tell you, you are the face of the church. So we were literally 2 metres inside the door. At this stage, our kids were 12 and 14. We're in there. We probably looked nervous. We probably looked weird walking into this place. We were greeted by the host team, and this is what they said. I wrote this in my journal at the time when I got home. One guy, his name was Dave, and he said to me, he said, "Welcome to church. Our Connect group is having a barbecue this Friday night. Here's the address, and don't worry about the food and drink. I've got you covered." All right? Your Connect groups matter. Because we joined that Connect group that Friday night, the very first Friday night, and we stayed there for the next 3 years. Then we multiplied out of that Connect group. We went there as just attendees. We multiplied out of there and ran our own Connect group. And we never looked back with that. I cannot tell you the songs that the worship team sung that day. I cannot tell you what the preacher preached that day, but I can recall that as we walked through the doors on that very first Sunday, I was greeted with someone who was smile, who made me and reminded me that the church mattered. Our heart has always been to serve. But if I'm honest, neither Marilla and I really saw ourselves as pastoral material. However, God had other plans and He's continuing to use our imperfections for His glory, which is what we're going to talk about a little bit in a moment. Because one of the cruxes of what I really felt today as going through this weekend is that sometimes that we can attend church. I'm not talking about your church. I'm talking about other churches. But sometimes we can attend church, but not, we don't really feel like we are the church. And that's because we're stuck. We're stuck in the other 171 hours of the week that have got us to a place where when we come to church, it's kind of like, I did it. I filled my tank 10%. But if we're really honest with ourselves, we're stuck. And that's been my prayer, is that my prayer is it corporately as a church, that individually as people, that the wider community, that we can start being the church, that we can get a little bit unstuck with this. For context, in the scripture that I read to you, Pentecost has already happened. You'd know this. You preached on it last year. Pentecost has happened. Holy Spirit has descended upon those who have gathered. And the result was this outpouring that quickly flowed across the region, whereby signs and wonders were evident. The gospel was advancing and the church was multiplying. If you're still, I know we're in February now, but if you're still wanting to know what to pray for in 2025, if you're kind of a little bit stuck in your prayer life, you could start by writing in your journal that we will see signs and wonders, that the message will flow across this great city and this state of Queensland, and that we will see churches multiply. All right, let's get into this. Verse 42, all the believers devoted themselves. It's an amazing word. Do you notice it doesn't say that all the pastors devoted themselves? It doesn't say that all your team leaders devoted themselves. It doesn't say your group leaders or your connect group or the church staff. It says all the believers devoted themselves. And that means those who are sitting in the front row, those who are sitting in the back row. It means those who serve in team and those who are still finding their place. It means those who are doing the Bible in a year. And it means those who don't even know what the Old or New Testament is. It says all the believers devoted themselves. And the tendency is to say, well, back then in first century Christians, they had it easy, right? No. And it's a tendency to sit there and say, yeah, but they don't know my situation. They don't know the commitments that I have, that my children must do 4 sports a week and 4 activities a week. And how, you know, I'm trying to be as devoted as I can, but you don't understand that they didn't do things. Can I tell you, the first century Christians were persecuted for their faith. And they didn't have BMWs to drive to church in. That's a beautiful car, Dave. Love that car. Can I tell you something really, really quick? I don't want to get sidelined here. A thing you do in the Middle East, I learned very, very quickly because it's really embarrassing. If you say to a Qatari person that you really love something or other, they have to give it to you. True fact. I literally said to this guy, it was coming up to my birthday, and I said to one of the Qatari guys, I said, man, I love your watch. Tell me what store you got it from, because I'm going to tell my wife to get me a watch. And he literally gave it to me. I said, no, don't give it to me. I said, I'm going to go and buy my own. I just wanted to know where you got it from. He said, no, our culture is that we give it to you. So I'm not saying the same thing about the BMW. It's all right. Yeah. And I'm mindful of the word devotion. I'm mindful of using worldly descriptions to try and define words, you know, to try and... I'm not one who goes to the dictionary and goes, what does the word, you know, devotion mean? Because I think it actually can downgrade the beauty of Scripture and what was written in Scripture here. But the most common meaning of the word devotion is this, is to give yourself to doing something regularly and well. Regularly and well. And in this context, Luke, who is the author, is describing a culture where the believers are devoted to a life, doing it regularly and well, of worship, right? And I'm not talking about the 20 minutes up here. Phenomenal. Your worship team is awesome. I'm talking about the things that they were doing were acts of worship. They were coming together and they were devoted. They were doing things regularly and well, the things of worship, of prayer, of meeting together, of listening to the apostles' teaching, of worship. I'm sure that, you know, Peter was a great guitarist or whatever it might have been. But if we use that term, devotion is not something you do when nothing else is on. It's not second or third choice thinking. Is this okay? Can I drop this today? Is this all right? Luke is making it clear that not only was the gathering a priority, but when they gathered, they came with a heart that desired to see the best in others, or the term we use back in our home church is to speak life over to others. I'm not saying that they wouldn't have had situations, but that first scripture is so beautiful, and it says the believers devoted themselves. They were regular and they did it well to the things of worship. What I love with this, and I say to our team all the time with this, is that when you do things well, you don't allow the devil to get in there. He doesn't have space to get in there. It's when we create space and we get lazy and we start doing these things that then you start going, well, you know, the thing about I won't mention the name. The thing about, to the Melbourne boys anyway, the thing about COVID is that what it did is it short-circuited and we all of a sudden had this time to do things and then we became distracted, right? When we are doing things regular and well in our worship. Now, I'm not just talking about our Sunday meeting. What are you doing at home? Do you have worship playing? Is your prayer life regular and is it well? Is your scriptures regular and is it well? Are you speaking life over people? When the Holy Spirit speaks to you, do you go, well, you know, I need to text Judd today. Do you go, oh, I'll do that later? No, I'm going to do it and I'm going to speak life over this man. They were devoted to doing the things that were regular and well. The things that they were devoted to was they were devoted to fellowship, to sharing in meals, the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. I want to speak to that last point in that the believers devoted themselves to prayer. I can't speak highly enough of the prayer life of Pastor John, and I'm sure Pastor Daniel, I know Pastor John. It is an inspiration to me, the prayer life, and I love that they were devoted to prayer. And my eulogy, which I hope is a long way down the track, I hope someone says that that was a man devoted to prayer. I've always had a healthy prayer life. I kind of feel like I've had this healthy prayer life. Being a paramedic and facing uncertain situations on a daily basis, you tend to have a pretty good prayer life, to be honest. Someone asked me once, they said, how did you survive 2 decades experiencing effectively the worst humanity has to offer? I'll talk more about it tonight. And I shared with him that at the very start of my first shift in Western Sydney, I remember getting out of my car and about to jump in the ambulance on the very first shift. It was a Saturday morning. And I remember praying this very, very simple prayer, and it was, Lord, protect me physically and protect my mind. I want to keep it up, but I'm going to tell you the things. Ambulance, the industry of ambulance has the second highest suicide rate of any industry in the world. Alcoholism is rife. Adulterous affairs are a commonplace because you see the things that most of humanity is not designed to see. I remember the Holy Spirit saying to me, pray that simple prayer, Lord, protect me physically and protect my mind. 21 years, I did about 11,000 shifts over that period of time. I prayed that prayer at the start of every single shift. Simple. Regular and well. I don't have a drinking problem. I'm with my first wife still. I'm serious with this, guys. I didn't have to be a great orator in my prayer, but what I was devoted to doing something regular and well. And can I tell you, the Lord hears your prayers. Let me tell you this, on the very first shift, Saturday morning, this is in Western Sydney, this is a true story. My first job was delivering a baby in a stairwell of a known drug haunt. It was pretty challenging with that. I then, straight after that, delivered the baby. This is my first day, Saturday morning. It was a summertime in Western Sydney. Went to a car versus a tanker, right? And then straight after that, turned up to what was unfortunately a domestic violence situation and was met at the front door with a guy with a spear gun. Can I tell you? I'm not saying this to say, hey, you're awesome. What I'm saying this is I was devoted to a prayer that said, Lord, protect me physically and protect my mind. Be devoted to the things of prayer. There's a guy called R.T. Kendall. He was an incredible evangelist. He actually, for 25 years, ran Westminster Chapel in London, had a radical transformation with the Holy Spirit whilst doing this. He preached this message once on prayer over in the Middle East, and he literally used Matthew chapter 18, verse 19, and he said this, I tell you also, if two of you agree here on earth concerning anything you ask, my Father in heaven will do it for you. So often this is taken out of context in that people think that if I find someone else to pray with me, God will give me my wish list. That's not actually what it means with this. And although God does desire to bless us abundantly, the key to this scripture is not about getting what we want, but the understanding is that when we agree or are in unison in our requests, it somehow stirs God to respond. Prayer, our devotion to prayer, stirs God to respond. If I'm honest, we had a good prayer culture at C3 Hobart, but I felt something was missing. I felt the devotion was missing. I know I'm not going to get through much of this scripture, but I felt that the regular was missing. And I just challenged with this, and I thought to myself, we're going to do a regular, we're going to do a weekly prayer meeting. We started in the middle of winter, which in Hobart is not the greatest place to be. We started in the middle of winter. We do 7:15 in the morning, 5:15 at night, and my team go, oh, this is awesome, we're going to do this for a month and this will be great. I said, no, we're going to do this regular and we're going to do this well. We're going to be devoted to this. I said to my executive team just in January when we met for the first time, I feel on our Holy Spirit, we were privileged to run a fairly big service on a Sunday morning. We have anywhere up to 600 on a Sunday morning. And again, I say that for the context of this story, because I have felt the Holy Spirit say to us that in the very near future, our prayer meetings are going to be bigger than our Sunday services. Because we do something regular and we do it well. We're devoted to prayer. And when we're devoted to prayer, it stirs God to response. Since we've started doing that, we have seen more salvations, more water baptisms, more lives transformed, our academy program oversubscribed by 200%. Why? Because I think when we gather together and we are committed to pray and are devoted to do these things, it stirs God and says, yeah, I'm putting my hand upon those people. Verse 42. Whoa, I'm not going to get anywhere on this. Devoted themselves to fellowship, sharing in meals, and to prayer. I want to talk a little bit about the fellowship because I know it's your Connect Group weekend, and I've shared my story on Connect Groups there. I just want to say one little thing on the apostles' teaching with this. Can I just say that there are some passages of Scripture which may not be revealed to us in their entirety this side of heaven? Let that sink in for a little bit. The risk is that we try and analyze and dissect every word and we actually miss the revelation of what the Holy Spirit is trying to do through it. There is stuff in here. I've only been pastoring for 7 years, preaching for 7 years. Pastor John has been doing this a lot longer and Pastor Phil a lot longer. And I remember him saying to me in a masterclass, he says, if you try and dissect and analyze every word, you'll miss the revelation. Fellowship. They were devoted to fellowship. They were devoted to each other. Just going to spend a few minutes on this one. A Dutch theologian, a guy by the name of Henry Nouwen, once said this. He said, community or fellowship is the place where the person you least want to live with always lives. Right? Let me follow that up and say church is a microcosm of community. There will be people in church that you are instantly drawn to and there will be others that you are not. Right? Or is this just my church again? And critics will say that the church is exclusive and that the church is selective. Can I remind you that it was the church, the institution of the church, the early church, that first embraced the understanding of unity? Where they said they drew together on equal footing Jew and Gentile. Man and woman, slave and free. In his letter to the Ephesians, Paul spoke of this and reminded the church that they had the opportunity to show the wider community, I'm paraphrasing Ephesians, but he said they had the opportunity to show the wider community that we are better together. That's effectively what he's saying. And that as the church, we can be united in our faith despite the differences of our languages, political preferences, or socioeconomic backgrounds, that we can be united. Can I tell you, in my circumstances and what I see, having worked in an industry like ambulance for 20 years, what they want to do is they're looking to see division within the church. The gift we have is to show unity, is to show the unity, not perfection, is to show unity. My dad said to me, if you find a perfect church, don't go there, you'll spoil it. But we have the gift to show the unity of the church to a community that is hungry for this. I'll get the guys up here. I really felt this as I was sitting in the leadership time yesterday. Because if I'm honest, I just want to just share with you for a few minutes. I grew up in the pews. I've gone to church all my life. I'm grateful for that. I'm really grateful for that. I had my moments of wobbliness during the teenage years where I wanted to throw it all away and do these things. But God was always with me. But if I'm really honest with you, I've always attended church, but I haven't always been the church. I shared earlier that we spent time in the Middle East. Because this is what I want to get to. Is I could read verse 42 really easy, that they're devoted to the things of prayer and worship, and my prayer life's good, my worship's good, I read the Bible, I trash my Bible, I'm good with these things. But I, if I'm really honest, got stuck. I got stuck between verse 42 and verse 43. You see, verse 43 says this. It says, a deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. Coming back from the Middle East, one of the things that felt heavy on my heart, and I know that the Lord's put it on me to try and help be part of something, is that I felt like our Western culture has lost verse 43. That we're good at doing church, but we've lost that deep sense of awe that comes with seeing the signs and wonders of what God is doing in our community. And if I'm honest, it's because we get stuck. Or maybe I get stuck. I'm not going to put that on you. I get stuck. There's been periods of my church life where I've got stuck. I still pray. I still read the Bible. I still attend Connect Group every Monday night. But if I'm really honest with myself, I've got a little bit stuck. I've got a little bit stuck believing that that person can be healed. I've got a little bit stuck believing that the prodigal will return home. I've got a little bit stuck when I look at my bank account and realise that nothing's happened, and I've prayed for this and I've prayed for this. It's about 3 months before we headed to the Middle East. It just happened to be the timing. My wife tragically lost her brother, a younger brother. He was 27 years old in a tragic circumstance. Too much of a story to go into. He actually lived with us for a period of time, so he was like a son. And I know that it rocked me to my core, not my belief, but my understanding of verse 43 of saying, well, God, are you really still doing signs and wonders? Or am I just living? When I was in the Middle East, church would be full of very, very wealthy, influential people, not Qataris, Westerners, and hundreds of what they use the term, labourers, most from Southeast Asia, from Nepal, Bangladesh, places like this, who lived on about $200 US a month, which they would send home to their families. But what I saw in these guys was that they celebrated verse 43. They celebrated this sense of awe of what the Holy Spirit was doing in their lives. They had nothing, nothing. Yet they embraced it on a weekly basis. We saw tens of healings every week. We saw people set free. We saw deliverance occurring. We saw the Lord moving in amazing and miraculous way. We saw visas issued when there should have never been a visa issued. We saw prodigals returning. I want to just spend a few moments now on a Sunday morning. I'm going to ask you to stand. We're going to say goodbye to Melbourne East. God bless Dan with your ministry time there. But I'm going to ask you to stand. And I loved your ministry time at the front. I think that is a gift. I'm taking notes and going, we're doing that. But I felt, just as I was prepping, just some final thoughts last night, that there's many like me who are in church today. So this is not about your belief, guys. We'll get to that in a moment. But if you're really honest with yourself, that you're kind of stuck. You're stuck between verse 42 and you're stuck between verse 43, where maybe you are devoted to prayer, to worship. You raise your hands in worship and you sing as well as anybody can. But if you're really honest, you're kind of stuck believing that your mum and dad will find Jesus, that your sibling will find Jesus. Maybe the prodigal who walked away will find Jesus. You go to the doctor once a month and the same medical report comes back and you're kind of stuck going, I love you, God, but I desire to see that sense of awe coming over. If that's you, just in these last few minutes we've got, I've asked the team to do a song that you guys wrote. And it talks about the holy ground. And as they just worship over us, just for a minute, if you are honest with yourself and you're feeling stuck, I'd love you just to meet me on the altar here. Would you do that? And there'll be some sitting there going, oh, I can't do that because yesterday I signed up to be a leader. We do this with our leaders every year because, can I tell you, leaders get stuck. Leaders get stuck. And you're going, oh, but I'm going to be a cool coach. I'm about to do a connect group. Can I tell you, the greatest gift that you can give your connect group is to become unstuck. So if that's you, just start coming now. Just start coming now. Yeah, awesome. You're believing. This is not about your faith, guys, but this is about just getting a little bit unstuck. Because if you're really believing, you're thinking to yourself, I want to see signs and wonders again. I want to be in awe of what God is doing. That's it. Just keep coming. As you do, I'm just going to let them, our worship team, just receive. Put your hands out, just receive. We'll pray in a minute, but I just want you to receive the words to this song. Thanks, Flinger.